Well, here we are on Christ the King Sunday. It's the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and 3 weeks since we had a midterm election. Now, both the Democrats and the Republicans had their share of victories. The Democrats in the House and the Republicans in the Senate. And with a split in government, nobody is sure what will be able to be accomplished in the next couple of years. And what gets done in Washington and in St. Paul, or what doesn't get done, does affect our lives as we go from day to day. But as Christians, we are reminded today that we are citizens of another kingdom. Today is Christ the King Sunday. It is a day we celebrate Christ's sovereignty over all creation. He is in charge. There's no question who gets the most votes. There are no runoff elections, no split houses of government. And whether one believes it or not, whether one questions it or not, Christ is King over all creation. There's a passage in Daniel where he envisions the end times. When he sees the Ancient of Days, which we sang about this morning, the Ancient One. And before that Ancient One is one who looks like a human being, the Son of Man. And to that person, the Ancient of Days gives authority. Authority that will never be taken away. And then John writes in the book of Revelation. He writes to the churches in Asia, churches that are suffering persecution. They're experiencing great tragedies. They're people who know fear. And yet John writes to them in the book of Revelation about God's dominion, which will be forever and ever, the faithful witness of Jesus Christ, the ruler of all the earth. And one day every eye will apprehend, even in a hostile world, every hostile eye will see the victorious King. Isn't it interesting that as John begins that book of Revelation, a book full of dragons and fear and visions of apocalyptic disaster, but he begins that book with words of grace and peace and praise to the sovereign Christ. Hear these words from the book of Revelation. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. What a powerful statement. But how can we be so sure? How can we know that the kingdom of Christ will prevail and will not be destroyed? How could John assure those people of God who faced tough Roman soldiers, the power of chariots and swords, midnight inquisitions, courtrooms, cynical judges, and even death itself? How could John assure them that to be chosen by this God was everything, was indeed the most important thing? And how can we be sure in our day and age that this kingdom we cannot see will prevail? Especially in light of the evidence in the world around us, the ongoing war and poverty in the Democratic Republic of Congo, innocent civilians dying in Syria and Yemen, refugees fleeing from countries around the world, even coming to our own borders. World relief statistics tell us that 68 million people are displaced in our world today without a home. And one-third of those people, 22.5 million, are under the age of 18. Children displaced without a home. And world relief statistics also tell us in our own country, 17 million children go without food at least once a week, and millions suffer from chronic hunger. The numbers are simply staggering. And in California, we see tens of thousands who have been evacuated from their homes. The death toll climbing up toward 100 as fires have raged over that landscape. And so as we look at the headlines, as we look at the world around us, all of its struggles, this kingdom of God is not easily seen. And yet Daniel does write about the hope of this Son of Man coming, standing before the Ancient of Days and receiving authority. John sees a hope coming in Jesus, the one he calls the faithful witness, the one that we see today on Christ the King Sunday, standing before Pilate. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him." With all the power of Rome behind him, Pilate is left searching after this encounter with this strange Jewish rabbi. "They say you are a king, but you say your kingdom is not of this world. You say you have power, and yet you stand helpless before me. What kind of a power is it that stands despised by your own people? What kind of a power is it that offers no resistance when I have the power of life and death over you? There is no sign that I can see that you have done anything wrong, but on the other hand, there is no sign of this kingdom either." With little visible evidence, how can we be sure that being chosen, being part of this kingdom of God, is of any value at all? Gwynne Lewis was a covenant pastor and missionary in Colombia back in the 1980s. At that time, he spoke to the plight of oppressed people in that country, and he speaks to the plight of oppressed people everywhere when Gwynne Lewis said, "It is no wonder they pick up guns." Now, this was not in Gwynne's mind, nor in my mind, a justification for violence to solve problems of any kind, but rather simply a recognition that desperate people do desperate things. Referring to the guerrilla groups that were fighting in Colombia at that time, and we know that Colombia is still torn by gangs and by drugs. Gwynne said at that time, "There are no visible signs that things will get any better. One system of government replaces another, and still there is no change, no education, no rights, no food. How many of one's children can a person watch die before that person will decide to do anything to change the way things are?" Perhaps even Pilate was hoping that this Jesus standing before him would show him some sign. "Give me some proof that the story of this kingdom is true. Give me some truth to fill the void of the empty worldly power." But Pilate could see no sign. Oh, Jesus, if only you could show me that your way is true. It was a typical sixth grade class in Harlem. Mostly African American, some Hispanics, but almost all were poor. Very little hope of going much farther in a school and a system which promised little in terms of success of any kind. School was something you went to until maybe your early or middle teens, and then you could drop out and do whatever you wanted. So here were these sixth graders at a graduation exercise. The next year, they would begin in middle school and then to high school, if they made it that far. A man who had come out of this school, Eugene Lang, one who had become successful, who had earned his first $1 million, was asked to come and to speak to this class. At first, he was going to give the old speech that if one buckles down and works hard, one has a chance to be successful. And then he realized that for these kids, those words were hollow. Most of the kids would never get far enough in school to have any chance at all. The day of the speech, he threw it out and came to the class with another idea. He would not put a goal before them with no possible way to reach it, no tools, no course of action to make it come about, no hope. Instead, he made them a bold promise. The whole class of 61 kids. He promised that any student who hung in there and completed their middle school and senior high school, he would pay their tuition to any college or university. Well, the response was phenomenal. All the students took up the challenge. And after 5 years, all but two had made it to their senior year of high school. Now, during those 5 years, the man kept in contact with the students through a counselor that he had hired especially for that purpose. Students also had an open door to his office, which was not far from their school. And many of them came to him often to discuss all kinds of problems. Now, what made the difference for these students? The counseling? The personal care, perhaps? One student said, "My parents would have killed me if I had messed up this opportunity." But another student summed it up for all the others when she said, "He gave us hope. I had never before even dreamed of going to college. But after his challenge, I knew that it was possible. I knew the money was there if I just worked for it." Now, the irony of the story is that Eugene Lang had to give very little money to these students. Colleges were looking for students from this school, from other schools. They were ready to give them scholarships. But there was no evidence that this class was any different than any other class. No evidence that they would be more successful. No sign of anything other than failure and disappointment. But they had a vision. They had hope. Standing before Pilate, stripped and beaten by Caiaphas's temple guards, there was little evidence that this Jesus of Nazareth was any kind of a king, even an otherworldly one. But Jesus standing before Pilate, Jesus too had hope. He had a vision of that unseen reality, the kingdom of God. That vision gave him strength to endure the hatred of repression, the physical torture, the ultimate shame of execution. As we look around the world, as we look at our headlines, and as we look at the scene of Jesus before Pilate 2,000 years ago, it seems that the powers of this world are in control. As Jesus faced Pilate, by all outward appearances, Jesus had no power at all. It seemed he was trusting in a dream, in a wild hope that was only going to lead to his execution. But in this picture, it is Jesus who stands firm. It was Pilate who was going in and out, back and forth, questioning, wondering, uncertain, despite all the power of the Roman Empire at his command. His final question to Jesus, what is truth? And we might ask, on what can we live our own lives, base our own lives? On this Christ the King Sunday, we worship the Christ who is not anchored in this world, but is anchored in the love of God. This Christ is not just a king as Rome feared, but he is the King of Kings. His sovereignty is over all the earth, over all worldly kings or presidents, or secretaries of state or supreme courts, over all earthly authorities, over all the trials and failures and disappointments and losses in our own lives. As we face the uncertainty of earthly power, we can know this, that Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. His forgiveness is eternally available. His peace pours out in an unending stream. His joy can fill up all the cracked and imperfect corners of our lives. Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" In another setting, Jesus would respond, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus had a vision of the unseen reality of the kingdom of God. And that vision gave him strength to stand in this world, to stand before Pilate, to stand in hope. As we face the difficulties and struggles of our own lives, as we face the headlines in our newspapers, may we derive strength from the security of knowing that God's kingdom will never be taken away from us. God's kingdom will never end. May that give us strength to face the world in which we live. Amen.